turn to the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, believe, believe. John, chapter 14, beginning at verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe, there's our word, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you this evening for the privilege to preach the Word of God. I pray tonight, Lord, your blessings now upon the message as it goes forth. Thank you for the music this evening. And Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that you would address every need of whatever sort it might be. Someone this evening that might be watching, viewing, maybe even here, that doesn't know the precious Savior, may tonight be the night that they trust Him and whom to know is life eternal. Dear Lord, I pray this evening that you'll help us all that already know you to get closer to you as a result of this service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I want to speak on the subject. Brother Tony, could you turn this down just a tad? I don't know if it's just me. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but it seemed like it's a little bit of a feedback. Appreciate that. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. This passage of Scripture is certainly one of the most favored texts that's found in God's Word. We find this portion of Scripture given at a time by the Lord Himself when His disciples were in a state of discouragement. They were discouraged. They were distraught. They knew that He would be leaving soon, and they were basically depressed at this point of time. They were troubled when they were told by Him that one would betray Him. There was just several things that were going on at that time that caused the disciples to be troubled. Jesus, being God, could look at them, could see inside their heart, and could see that they were troubled. And He actually uses that word, let not your heart be troubled. He was able to read their heart. They had a case of a troubled heart. There is a key word with seven letters, which I'm addressing or speaking on tonight. And that is the word believe. Believe. Verse 1, ye believe in God. Let's take that word, of course, now. I want to also, in a few moments, we're going to be looking at a couple of the verses, but we'll start out by looking at that word, believe. Seven-lettered word. Interestingly enough, and of course everyone knows this, number 7 in Scripture is a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. So interestingly enough, the word believe itself has 7 letters. May I suggest tonight that when it comes to the matter of pleasing God, nothing short than believing, faith, trusting Him will please Him. Nothing short of that. Believe, walking by faith. Constantly throughout Scripture, we can see that admonition. So the word believe, 7 letters, reminding us of completion. I can go back, and of course we could if we had time. We could talk about the fact of when God created the heavens and the earth, He rested on the 7th day. The 7th day. Creation was complete. God finished it. He rested on the 7th day. Now, the word believe is a significant word. It's a word that characterizes a disciple. It's a word that characterizes one that is believing God. It's a word that describes what our mode of life ought to be. Our mode of operation. We ought to be men and women of faith. Believing, believing. This precious word is the answer to redemption. To redemption. No one is redeemed except they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a key word. It's also a word of reassurance. When Christians, I'm talking about us, whenever we go through those times of a troubled heart, of those times of depression, those times of discouragement, it is faith that brings us up. It is faith that restores our going. It is looking to the Lord, and of course that requires faith. Believe. It is also a key to rejoicing. It's a key to righteous living. It's a key to rest. It's a key to revival. It's a word that speaks of a, that reminds us of a vehicle. It gets us from one place to another place. So faith gets us into God's presence. Faith results in our being transported into blessings, in assurance, in peace, and so many other things that we could say. It's like a vehicle. It's the remedy for a troubled heart. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he followed up by saying, "Believe, believe." It's the remedy for a troubled heart. It is, of course, it's a matter of taking God at his word. Believe. Keep that word in mind tonight. The word believe. Now, we all know this. We know that faith is no better than its object. It has to be faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in God's word. So faith is no better. We can go strutting around and we can say, "I'm a man or a woman of faith," all we want to, but our faith is no better than the object of our faith. Is it faith in faith? Is it faith in self? Is it faith in performance? Or is it faith in God? So it's no better than its object. Now, this passage teaches more than just a lesson about heaven. We read John 14, and we're encouraged. Our hearts are lifted up when we read about the Father's house. We think about that mansion. We think about the great prophetic truths that are found in these great verses, and we're encouraged and thrilled when we think about heaven. And this verse here, this passage, I believe, does speak about heaven. But may I say tonight that John chapter 14 is more than a lesson about heaven. It's also a lesson about faith. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he follows up by saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions." So when you think of John chapter 14, don't just think about heaven, think about faith. We need to see those dual things being taught. Faith applied will settle troubled hearts. I would suspect this evening that out of the size of this congregation, there are some of you that may have a troubled heart. I would suspect tonight that there are those that are watching this program this evening, this gospel preaching service program, who has a troubled heart. And only you and God knows what that is. But I would suggest the remedy tonight is the same remedy that Jesus gave those disciples. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, ye believe." We've got to somehow, some way, by God's good grace, learn to simply trust the Lord. We've got to look to Him. We cannot depend upon ourselves, upon our own energies, upon what we think we know. We've got to learn to walk by faith. So this is a good passage of scripture teaching the principle of believe. When we anticipate, and here's a point that I think is noteworthy. While we anticipate the sweet by and by, we need to know how to live in this nasty here and now. Did you know that? And I believe this passage gives a key to that. It's a life of faith. We sing, "In a sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." Well, while we're heading for the sweet by and by, we need to be walking by faith right here, dealing with this nasty here and now. This world, in case you haven't already figured it out, it's not going to get any better. It's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. Don't I sound like a politician? I mean, everything that comes out of their mouth is negative. Scares you about half to death. And here I'm telling you this evening, everything going to get worse and worse, but I can also turn the coin around and I can tell you for the child of God, things going to keep getting better and better and better. And then the icing's going to be on the cake when we go home. So the word, believe. Faith in Him, by the way, and I don't know if you've ever looked at it quite like this, but faith in Him is better than faith in heaven. Would you ponder that? If we can truly latch on to Him by faith, then we can handle living here and now with all of the messes that we have to deal with. And faith, believe, is the key, you see. Keep coming back to that. Believing in who He is and what He can do right now is vitally important. Right now. I want us to look at this verse. Look at verse 1, please. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. Now, briefly, we could look at it like this. We believe in God. We believe in God. God is the Creator. God is a Creator. We believe in God. But Jesus said, believe also in Me. So, you see, He equates Himself. He is God Himself. So, we can walk around. We can say, I believe in God. But our faith has to be more than simply believing in Creator God. Our faith has to be in the second member of the Godhead bodily, namely Jesus Christ, who is Savior. We can't get to the Father except through the Son. Our faith has to be anchored in Christ to be a saving faith. There's a lot of people tonight believe in God as Creator. In fact, I don't know how, I'll just put it just as crude sounding as I possibly can. A person really has to be pretty dumb not to believe in creation. I mean, well, maybe what we could do, we could say that's what you call being educated dumb, usually. You know, that's what you know, atheists, by the way, are school trained. It's not normal. It's not natural. It doesn't even match common sense to believe in atheism. I mean, there's too many things you can look at. And this is not what my sermon's about tonight. But it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creation, really. Because creation makes more sense. You believe in God? Yes, we believe that God is Creator. And there is some comfort in that. Okay? As a Christian, I believe in God, and so do you that are saved. I believe that God is the Creator. Now, okay, here's how we find comfort in that. Since God is Creator, then that makes God caregiver. Since He created, then He's the caregiver. He's the, in other words, the Creator takes care of creation. He is the designer. The Creator is the designer. He is in control. The forces of this land tonight are doing everything that they can to uneducate people or to educate people away from that. Okay? It's just like this. I believe tonight that God is a superintendent and the caregiver of this earth because He's the Creator of it. We don't need a Green New Deal or the environmentalist theories to keep this earth going. We don't need that junk. I mean, those people go around pushing panic buttons. The world's coming to an end. The air is getting so polluted, we're not going to be able to breathe. The earth's getting warmer. In other words, they would have us to believe that this earth is just going nuts. It's out of control. And then they put the blame back on those terrible people that are anti-environmentalists who go around driving these big old V8 engines And, or these liberal radical politicians that preach this stupid stuff, and then they get up in their airplanes and dump all kinds of residue from flying those jet airplanes back on this earth anyway. What a bunch of hypocrites. I believe this evening. I believe that God that created this earth knows how to take care of it. He knows how to clean the waters. He knows how to clean the air. He knows how to keep this earth straight. We do not need an environmentalist to tell us about the mechanisms of this earth. Just sit back, take a breath, and believe in God, and that's the proper approach. So, ye believe in God? Yes, we believe in Him as the Creator. I do believe in clean air. I do believe in good water, but I still believe that the Creator God knows how to manage the resources of this earth. Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was good. It was good. And the evening and the morning were the 6 days. God created. God stepped back, so to speak, and God said, wow, that's good. Every one of us this evening that came to God through saving faith in Jesus Christ, we're a new creation. We became a new creation. And when we got saved, in my feeble West Virginian mind, I kind of look at it like this. When I got saved, God stepped back and said, wow, that's good. God saw His creation. He said, it's good. Don't you know He appraises the new creation as really good? You know, here's how we get comfort from this. We Christians tonight, yes, our focus is upon Christ. We trusted Him. We got saved. But believing, as we do, in the right context, believing that God is Creator, we're encouraged by that because that helps us realize that things are not out of control as much as people are telling us they are. Man is not going to get ahead of God. You know, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible is this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose. Probably all of y'all can quote that. All things work together for good. Now come back to my point. Believing in God, realizing that He is the divine designer, He's the planner. He's the ruler of life and human history. Then no matter how we view things in life, whether good or bad, we can understand, though, that God sees them as... You're going to have to put your thinking cap on a little bit now. God sees the things that happens in our lives as our employee. What does an employee do? An employee works for someone, right? Now, Brother Glenn is an employer. He's in management. He knows what's expected out of employees. Okay, an employee works for others, works for someone else. Have you ever looked at it like this? The things that happen in our lives, the way God views them, and the way God uses them, they are our employees. Preacher, where you come up with that? Right in that verse. Did you read it carefully? Look at it again. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So those things are working for us. We call them bad, but God says they're our employee. They're making us better. One time, I was working at this particular position, in this particular place, And my employer, he came to me one time, and he said, don't forget. He said, you're here to make me look good. Now, I kind of resented that, because I thought that my responsibilities was more than just making him look good. But, I think I understood where it was coming from, but the guy was a little bit cocky, though, a little bit arrogant. And it still rubbed me wrong because of my human nature. My human nature didn't like to hear anybody telling me that I'm working to make them look good. But by the way, the things that happens in our lives, all things, work together for good to them that love God. So those things are working together to make us look good, in a sense, in the sight of God. Interesting way of looking at it, isn't it? So now, believe in God. He is Creator. Colossians 1, verses 16, 17. As a creator, look at this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians 1, 16, 17. By him all things consist. The Creator, talking about the Creator, by him all things are held together. That's the thought there. He holds it together. He's got his hand on it. He's controlling it. The Creator of the universe is a manager of the universe, not the waxen DC. The Creator is. So now, quickly, and I got to say this real fast. We see the person here. Believe in God. We see the plan. Believe also in me. The plan. Believe. Believe also in me. And then I know you'll sit up and take note now. And I can see now lights will start coming on. And some of you that were a little bit sleepy will come awake now when I'm about to talk about that third point. What about the place? The Father's house. Everybody wake up on that, didn't you? In my Father's house. Think about that. Okay, think about heaven, the place. The place. My Father's house. It is a spatial place. Spatial. It has to be my Father's house. Jesus calls heaven my Father's house. Heaven is spatial because it's a place where God dwells. A place like that would have to be a holy place, a place filled with glory, and a place of peace and blessings and joy. I mean, that has to be a good place. Just thinking about heaven ought to be enough to make us want to go there. Just thinking about it. After Paul saw that place near the end of his life, he got to thinking about it pretty heavily. In fact, he got so enamored by that place. And by the way, he was caught up in the third heaven. You know that. And in a sense, he came back reluctantly. But think about it. Here's what he said now. For to me, to live is Christ and die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I'm in a strait. Betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. When he thought about the Father's place, I believe the gleam showed up in his eye. I believe his heart began to beat. I believe he thought about the place where his Savior was. And I believe he simply wanted to just go on, but he realized for our sake, he'd hang around and fulfill the mission that God had for him. In fact, he says, far better. That's in that verse, far better. He says, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's far better. Not equal, not worse, not far worse, but far better. May I remind us of something tonight we already know. We're far better off being in heaven. than we are here. Y'all agree with that? Well, it's right there, isn't it? Far better. So, very much better. That's what it's talking about. It is a special place. My Father's house, a special place, also a splendid place. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. We could parse that all we wanted to. Some super duper hyper pious people say it's just talking about a dwelling place, and maybe that's so. It's just talking about like something like just any kind of a place or whatever, and or a mansion. Some, and you know, we when we write our songs, we make sure to talk about that mansion over in Glory Land. But I'm gonna tell you something. The grandeur of that place is not in the structure as much as the site. It's in heaven. And wherever, whatever, however, God wants to set me up in heaven, if it's a one-room bungalow, I'm going to be happy. You're going to be happy. All of God's people are going to be happy. We do not have to have a mansion with five bathrooms in it and, you know, three or four stories like some of those people out there in Hollywood and all those, you know, rich, filthy rich people have more money than they got sense. They've got houses all over the place. Like former president, the one... Okay, I'm just going to say former president. We'll leave it there. Former president's got, he's got one in Hawaii. He's got them up north. He's got them everywhere. And while he keeps buying his houses, well, we could even talk about my favorite president, Donald Trump. We could talk about any of them. These guys keep buying up all these houses all over the country, some of them in far countries, or other countries rather. They keep buying these houses, and while they're buying them, if you happen to notice and look at them very carefully, every single one of them is getting older. They're gaining wrinkles with time. And they're getting closer and closer themselves to the grave. And here, what a sad thought. I wonder if they ever think about it. Can you imagine? Some families get broken up and never get back together over wills and testaments of inheritances. And sometimes inheritance might be something simple. But families get broken up. Can you imagine the repercussions if you've got greedy family members that are looking at receiving the estate of a family member that had five or six houses? I mean, that'd be a fight of a century, wouldn't it? But you see, here's the thing that I can't really wrap my mind around. A lot of Christians get caught up in this. We grab our things, we keep our things, we hoard our things, we buy our houses, we do all these things only to leave them behind and check out and leave them behind for someone else to fight over. I want to say tonight, I'm happier to stand here this evening as a preacher and tell you I'm more thankful to have a home awaiting me in heaven, whatever it might be, one room, five rooms, 10 rooms, whatever, just to be in glory with my Savior and have a glorified body and know that all is well, totally, in every way. That means more to me than anything else, including my Glock 19. Thought I'd throw that in. It's a splendid place. Boy, do I wish I had time to get into Revelation chapter 21. I actually planned on that, but I'll not get into it to this evening. But the design of that city, oh my goodness. We could talk about that city coming down from God out of heaven. The expanse of that. In fact, let me just give you just a little bit of that data, and then we'll be through. But I'm thinking about that. I had something written down I wanted to share with you this evening. The dimensions of that city. Okay, if we were looking at Revelation chapter 21... the city coming down from God out of heaven, I'm talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem, which will be ultimately the place of residence, that I believe of the church. Coming down from God out of heaven, John describes the city as a city being like jasper stone. The jasper stone is what we call a diamond today. The city will be like a great diamond in appearance as it reflects and refracts the light of the glory of God. The city is surrounded by a high wall. You read that in chapter 21 of Revelation. There are 12 gates in this wall, each gate attended by an angel. These gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on them. The wall of this great city rests on 12 foundations named after the 12 apostles. The dimensions of that city. You read it, you read about it. The city measures 12,000 furlongs on each side. Now that is as tall as it is wide, and as tall and wide as it is long. It's like a cube. 12,000 furlongs translates to about 1,400 miles. This city is astounding in size. If one edge of that city that God sees coming down from God out of heaven, namely the holy city New Jerusalem, if one edge was placed in the Atlantic Ocean, the opposite edge would set near Denver, Colorado. If the north edge of the city sat on the Canadian border, the other edge would sit somewhere around Miami, Florida. It is even more amazing to consider that it's also 1,400 miles high. I'd say that's a mega city, wouldn't you? And I would say that that city will be large enough to take care of all of those that will be blessed to be residences of that city by the grace of God. The city is surrounded by a wall that measures 144 cubits, 216 feet. I really need to be reading Revelation 21, and I'll challenge you to read that later on this when you leave here. But anyway, it's a special place. And you know what? That's where you and I that got saved are going. That's going to be our eternal destination. Oh, yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We get that. Who saves of God dies, they go to be with Christ. We go to heaven without our body. But when Jesus comes back, then there's going to be that resurrection, that translation that will take place. Those living will be translated. Saints of God will be translated. And those that are whose bodies are in the grave will be resurrected. And you've heard this many times. Now then, what will happen? Then we'll go up together in the air to meet with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, that's going to happen. Then let history run its course. Then God deals with this earth. Tribulation period. All of the woes of the tribulation. The saints of God will be in glory. But eventually, after the great white throne judgment, then John sees that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. You and I will be a part of that. And this earth, my friend, is in for a renovation. It'll get cleaned up, and it's going to be God that'll do it, not the environmentalists. We know that for sure. So praise the Lord. We access all these blessings by belief, by faith, by trusting the Lord. And that's the best way for Christians to live a happy life is to walk by faith. Believing what God says. Believe in God, believe also in me. Believing God, He's in charge of everything. He's creator. And also Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, this evening, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the music we've heard. And I thank you, Lord, for the brief time we've had in the message. Now, Father, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Jim, you come with a song, please.